All right, it's great to see you this morning, and it's time to begin. We've been looking at faith in the scriptures because it's the victory that overcomes the world, 1 John, and we're going to carry on with that, and just look at a few more things in regards to faith. We looked where our Lord said to his disciples, "How is it that you have no faith?" And so we looked at things there that contributed to that. And then we looked at little faith. And so we'll carry on. If you would take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 17. I think I'm important to... important thing here concerning faith. Luke 17, verse 5, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." And so we'll begin here with their plea about an increased faith. And I'm sure many times in life we also feel that our faith is failing or is just not as robust as it should be. And it's maybe shaded with some doubt. And so we look at some things here. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would open your word to us and help us to understand it, Lord. Help us to be encouraged and personally helped by it, be able to see ourselves here in the word of God. And we pray, Father, that we would respond to you this morning. We would have a tender heart for the things of God. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open it this morning. And we ask for your blessing in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, increase our faith. That sounds like a great idea. It sounds like that's what you would ask for. You'd ask the Lord for that in your life. But the Lord's answer is really no. He's not going to increase their faith. And so he says simply, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. It's not that we need him to supernaturally give us more faith. that isn't what's necessary. But faith does need to increase. For example, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:15 and said, "Having hope when your faith is increased." And in that verse, he's talking about them getting to the place, I think, where they would support him financially and care about him in that way as serving the Lord. But he was looking for their faith to be increased, and he recognized that if their faith was increased, different other things would change in their life too. Their priorities would change somewhat. So faith can increase. There's no question about that. But the Lord is not going to do it supernaturally. And his point about the grain of mustard seed, little tiny mustard seed. What can a little tiny faith do? I bought some seed, I guess last winter, and I bought three different types of tomato seed. And being the Scot that I am, I carefully opened each of them. And I got some of those peat pots, those Instapots, or, well, not Instapot, that's something for coffee or something, but these little, there's a right name for them, Jiffy Pots, that's it. I got these little Jiffy Pots, and I put some dirt in them, and I decided to have six. I thought, well, if I grow six tomato plants, that'd be fine. Now, of course, you're supposed to put two seeds in every one in case one of them doesn't grow. But being the Scot I am, I put one seed in every one. And five of the six growed. So I was very happy to have five growing. And now, out of those five little seeds that grew, I have tomatoes that are like this tall, and all kinds of tomatoes on them. I should have got them in a little bit earlier than I did. I got them started growing because I've gotten lots of tomatoes off of them, but there's a lot more there that probably will never ripen. And a great big plant, a little tiny seed. And the Lord picks on the mustard seed because it's a very small seed. And watch what he says. He says, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. You're asking me to increase your faith, but he says, if you had only faith like a grain of mustard seed. And what is his point? I'm sorry. We're in Luke 17, verse 6. His point about, the sycamine tree. Some people think that might have been a sycamore tree. Some people think that might have been some kind of a fig tree. I think it was obviously some large tree, because that's the whole point. The little bit of faith, and look what a large thing it can do. It could be plucked up and pulled out of the ground. And the Lord's point is simply this. We can do much if we would just use the faith we have. It's not that we need this, that we necessarily need to start out with a great faith or have him supernaturally increase our faith. He says, start out by using what you have. Use your trust in God. Use your confidence in the Lord. And then it will grow. And even a small faith, he says, like a little tiny mustard seed, if that's all the faith you have, the power of small faith used in God's will can do such great things. Faith is not a gift. At nowhere in the Bible is faith ever talked about as a gift. I know there's those who like to twist some of the verses to try to say the gift of God is faith. It is not. The gift of God is eternal life. We looked last week. Faith certainly does grow because of the preaching of the cross, and it grows in every practical use after we're saved of using the Word of God. And we only need to start where we are, and if we have just like a speck, because that's the mustard seed, we have just the tiniest bit. If faith in God is in our hearts, what power it can do. And his illustration is it can haul this tree out over here, this sycamore. It can haul it right out of the ground and throw it over there into the sea. And you think of the power that it would take to do that. You'd be surprised how stuck in the ground tree usually is. And so when you see these past storms and you see trees all uprooted out of the ground, the power of the Lord to do that. And number of times on the farm we'd want to pull a tree out somewhere and make room for something, or just because it was in the way, rather than just cut it down, you want to pull it out, get the root out of the ground. Take the biggest tractor we have, hook it as high as we can, and still, all we could do was wiggle the tree. I mean, we could not pull it out. It looked like a tree you could pull out of the ground, but it was well rooted in there. There's no question about that. So when the Lord says, back in the day where all you had was a shovel and an axe to get a tree out of the ground, for him to say, if you use your faith properly in the will of God, you could haul a tree right out of the ground with it and throw it over into the sea. That's a tremendous illustration to these disciples and still to us today. The power of small faith, even if it is used. And the reason for that is, throughout the New Testament we see this, that the Lord often is brought out. But I believe, whether it was brought out or not, that always the Lord was looking for faith in people. He was looking for faith to heal them. According to your faith, be it unto you. He was looking constantly looking for faith and encouraging faith. And of course, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, that's quite a statement, you know. It's an all-inclusive statement. It is impossible to please the Lord without faith. And so you see how the Lord was looking for those who would have faith in him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we're going to come to God, we need to come to him by faith, the Bible says. And believe that he is. That he is what? Well, that he is God, but also that he is able to do and interested to do what we're asking him to do. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I like that. To me, that is a tremendous statement. He rewards those that diligently seek him, and it's talking about faith, I believe, used in prayer, and so to diligently seek the Lord, to spend time in prayer, and to look for the Lord, to answer your prayer, and to be interested in what has troubled you. And he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You don't waste time that you spend in prayer. You may not see the answer that you want to see. You may not see the answer when you want to see it. But you do not waste time in prayer. There's a Christian song. I can't remember all of it. But it has the idea that God always answers the prayer of his children. He always answers. Because no is an answer as well as yes. And so God cares for us. He answers. And our time is not wasted in prayer. But we must have faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord, and certainly we want to please him. Now, so we looked at these different aspects of faith, no faith, small faith. Now let's look at Matthew 15, and we'll look at great faith. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, if you look down at verse 21 with me, please. It says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And the Phoenician area in those days. This woman is described in verse 22 as a woman of Canaan. And so she's really like from the area of the old Philistines, still an area where you could say they weren't the friends of the Lord and enemies of Israel. Verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me. Now, she came out of the same coast, so she's not an Israelite. It's making it very plain. She's not an Israelite. She's The Lord has gone out of Israel into the area of Tyre and Sidon, and she comes out and she says, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, a tremendous story here of our Lord. He spent almost all of his time within the borders of Israel, but this time he went out past the border of Israel into a foreign country. neighboring country of Gentiles, people who did not worship the Lord as a whole. Obviously, there were some there that knew the Lord. And this woman comes. She's a Gentile. She came to Jesus because her daughter has this devil, and she is grievously vexed, and terrible things are happening to her because of that. And she comes out and says, O Lord, thou son of David. Now, for a Gentile, she's got to know something about the Messiah to use these words. And so I think she's a saved woman, but she comes out, and the first thing she says is, have mercy on me. Well, that's a great thing to say. And then she calls him the Lord. She calls him the son of David. All of this a proper address. She says, have mercy on me. And you know what the Lord does? He walks on and ignores her like he didn't even hear her. Well, you know, he just walks by. And because of verse 23, now he might have looked at her, but he didn't say anything, because in verse 23, he answered her not a word. Not one word. Jesus just ignored her plea for mercy. And even though it was a proper address. Is that how he is? Does he just ignore people with great needs in their life and looking to him for help? Is that what he is? And of course, does he treat people that way? Well, we have to think about that. What do we think about the Lord and how he treats us? And so he's testing her faith. How far is she willing to go to see this prayer answered? And, you know, how far will you go? How far will we go in testing? Faith, I think, was probably most tested in Job of all people. And after he lost his family, and after he lost all of his possessions, and really nothing was left except for him and his wife, then his friends come. Friends sit with him. He's sitting in an ash pile. He's got a piece of broken pottery, squeezing the pus out of all his sores. And his friends come, and they just sit there for a whole week and don't say anything. And then after that, what do they say? They begin to basically say, you must be wicked. I mean, nobody could have all of this disaster happen to their life unless you were wicked. Everything has got to go well for the righteous. Well, we see that that's not the case the way it goes, is it? Everything doesn't necessarily go the way you want for the righteous. And so Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What a tremendous statement of his faith in God and his determination that he will continue to trust the Lord, even though it looks like the Lord is treating him like a wicked person. Even though it looks like the Lord is being mean, the Lord is perhaps angry, whatever he is, it's not what Job expected the Lord to be. All those days that he went and got a sacrifice in case any of his children may have said something improper about the Lord while they were feasting in their houses. All that he did to try to make everything right, he just put forth such an effort to do right and to help his children do right. And then this happens, and you say, well, you know, how, you would be sitting there with the friends and saying, how can that happen? But then as you live life, you see that many times things happen and you say, I don't know why this happened. I can't understand why this has happened to me. And sometimes the thing that is happening to us is the thing that we have prayed perhaps would never happen to us. I've had several things and numerous things like that in my own life. One time at work, I got a new van. Well, almost new. I got it because somebody else didn't like it in the company, and so it had about 20,000 miles on it. I wore it completely out. But when it was still new, a friend at work wanted to borrow my welder. I had, amongst my tools that I had was a MIG welder of my own that I used to weld things on job sites. And he wanted to borrow it. And so it was the end of the day. I jumped in my van and backed it out without looking properly and backed it right into the roll-off that was parked there. And the knife edge of the back of the roll-off put a nice dandy dent in the back of my service van. And I got out and kind of threw up my arms and said, well, now why would the Lord let me do something so stupid? And back into the other vehicle, when all I'm doing at that point was trying to be good to someone else and let them borrow something of mine. And, you know, I was just going out to where the pickup truck was and put my welder in their truck so they could take it home and do a job they needed to do. And there are so many times that we say, well, why? Why would this happen? And that is when you must walk by faith. We walk by faith when we don't understand. We walk by faith when we can't see. How in the world, how does the God who loves us and feeds us and clothes us and takes care of us every day, you say, well, how would he let something like that happen? Well, I don't know. I can't say that I can understand all the ways that the Lord works, but I know this. I know he loves me. And the Bible clearly says that God is good, so at no time, no matter what happens in my life, at no time has the Lord not been good to me. Don't feel insulted. Don't be offended by the way the Lord has treated you. Be like Job and said, I don't care what happens, I'm going to trust him. Even if he kills me, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust the Lord, period. I'm going to walk in faith. And it's so important to do that. And she kept following even when the Lord insulted her and called her a dog. And, you know, she was willing to go all the way. He denied her, insulted her. She just kept asking. And of course, the Lord did great things. And, you know, one of the hardest things, I believe one of the most difficult verses in the Bible to obey is, in everything, give thanks. Last night, as I thought about this lesson and I was laying in my bed in the middle of the night, I thought to myself, I wonder if I have given thanks for everything. And I'm sure there's a lot of good things that I have forgotten to be thankful for, but then there's all those other things. And so, laying in bed last night, I went back through the wrecks of time of my life and thought about different situations, thought about friends that I had put such trust in who completely betrayed me. I thought about situations where I had prayed for something and God had given me, and then afterwards it was taken away. And as I thought about dreams that were broken and hopes that were dashed, you know, all of the different things, I'm not going to tell you all about them, but all the different wrecks in my life, and I lay there and tears came down my face. And I tried to thank the Lord for all of the horrible times. Job, again, in Job chapter 2, the last couple of verses of Job chapter 2, his wife finally comes to him and says, "Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." She's like, turn your back on God and curse him and he'll probably kill you and it'll all be over. And he said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? Oh yeah, we're always glad to take the good, what we think is good, aren't we? We're thrilled to take the good, bring the good on. But that's what Job's point is. If you're going to take good, will you take the evil? How about the things that you don't understand and you can't agree with and you say, this is not right or this is not fair? That's when we must walk by faith. As Job, perhaps we could follow his steps as he stayed faithful to the Lord, trusting in him regardless. I wish I could say, if you just serve the Lord, everything will turn out hunky-dory. Everything will be wonderful. Your prayers will be answered and you'll be happy all the time, but it doesn't work that way. Because even if you serve the Lord and give your whole life to him, there will be times that you'll say, I don't get it. Can't understand. And that's when we must walk by faith. This woman walks by faith. She comes to the Lord with her need for her daughter to be healed. And the disciples get in on it. And of course, they're going to say, Lord, why won't you help her? No, they show themselves for who they really are. They're like, she's bothering us. Get rid of her. I'm so glad that men have absolutely nothing to do with me talking to God. Because if men had something to do with it, they would say, don't say that. Or you're wasting your time or whatever. You see the disciples, just get rid of her. And no heart for her. The Lord's got a heart for her. He's got a heart for us. No matter what our problems are. And even though he doesn't look like he's got a heart for her, does it? He ignores her. He calls her a dog. He says it isn't right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. What he's saying is that I'm here to do miracles for the people, for the Jews, the people of Israel. And so it isn't right for me to take the miracles that belong to the children of Israel and give them to you Gentile dogs, which is a nasty slang that the Jews used to use. And her in her wisdom, she's not offended still. She still can walk by faith. And she says, Lord, all right, if I'm a dog, then it would be all right for dogs. Dogs would naturally receive the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And so, she just takes her place. She takes the humble place. Calls herself a dog, literally. And says, well, if that's all I am, then you're right. That's what I am. But still, a dog would have a place to get a crumb or two. And there must be some crumbs for me. The Lord says, I'm not sent to you, but she worships him. And he says, no. And she uses it back in humility. And just a bit of a miracle would be enough. And she triumphs in faith with that. When she says, verse 27, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. That's the truth, Lord. And so perhaps I could have a crumb. And his response is, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. She used the faith she had. And that's what we need to do. And of course, faith grows. And he believed that he loved her. He believed that he would help her. It didn't look like it, but she kept trying because she believed. We have a saying on the wall of our you saw it when you were there in the living room. When you can't see God's hand, trust his heart. And that's the thing. You can't always see God doing what you want him to see. But as I often tell myself, it doesn't matter if I get what I want. It only matters if God gets what he wants. It doesn't matter that I get what I want in life. It better not, because there's a lot of times I didn't get what I want. But what matters? Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And all that matters is that he gets what he wants, that he gets the glory, that he gets praise, and that he gets to do what he wants to do. And we know in our heads, but sometimes we can't seem to get it out of there into our lives, that God always does what is best. He always does what is best for us. And there's so many times I can look back at my life and I try to be thankful for those horrible times. Maybe when I get to heaven, I'll be able to say, now I can see that was the best for me, but I still have trouble seeing it today. The great faith. O woman, great is thy faith. And then to the greatest faith in Matthew chapter 8, if you would just go back a little bit in your Bible. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8 and verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, pleading, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now it's interesting that he called his disciples, O ye of little faith. The woman of Phoenicia was the great faith, and a Gentile, a non-Israelite. The centurion, also a Gentile, not from Israel. He says, this is the greatest faith. I've never seen faith like this in all of Israel. Tremendous statement. In verse 11, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame, or the very same hour. Now, it's a wonder, again, that he knew the true God so well and trusted him so much, being a Gentile. Obviously, had some teaching from the scriptures. It's an obscure sort of person to say that this person has the greatest faith. You know, I did some reading book by Ted Randall. It's boring. But it's written about revivals. I waded through it. One of the things he says is he had done some research on revivals in the world, and he said, in every revival, somewhat obscure, not one of the main workers at church, not a pastor or a deacon, but almost always is more or less somebody who is unknown at church who is responsible for bringing a revival. For example, two old ladies who prayed together. Or men who met in a barn once a week and prayed all night. Just two men meeting in a barn. Not very often does revival spring from those who you expect it would come from. And here you wouldn't expect that great faith, this Gentile, would have this greatest faith, but he did. And the Lord offers him, the Lord offers and said, I'll come and heal him. And it isn't, that sounds like you're getting what you want, isn't it? I'll come and heal him. And yet he says, no, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. He says, Well, I don't know. A centurion, he probably had a nice house. It's not that he had a run-down, all messy house. He had servants. He had a nice place. So it's not that. But he sees his own unworthiness as a sinner. You know, few people who believed in the Lord believed that he could heal from any distance. For example, after the death of Lazarus, he goes and he meets with Martha, and what does she say? Lord, if thou had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. You would have healed him. If you'd have been here, well, wait a minute. It's no problem for the Lord to heal from anywhere. But many people did not believe that he could heal across great stretches of distance or even time. But this man believes that the Lord can. He really believes that the Lord is in charge and believes in authority. And he says, I'm under authority. So he has authority, but he's also under authority in the Roman army. So he has to do what he's told, but he just takes it from where he is. He says, I'm under authority, but I have soldiers under me also. And he says, I know how it works. If I give an order, that order is carried out. It's carried out or else. He has the power to make it carried out. So whether he says to somebody to go somewhere, they do it, or to come from somewhere, or his own personal servant to do something for him, it's always done. So here's where his great faith lies. It lies in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he knows that as God, if he commands something, it will be done. And though the Lord offers to come to his house, he, as a humble man, doesn't really want that. And of course, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he uses that in his request. But he believes the Lord is the highest authority and that everywhere and everything must obey him. That is a great faith. That is a great faith when it is applied to the fact that he obviously loves his servant and cares for him, but believes the Lord can heal from anywhere. You know, many times we fail because we don't believe that the Lord intends to do us good. We see things happening and we don't know why they're happening, and so doubts arise in our mind, and the devil plays there and says, you know, does the Lord really love you? With the things that, you know, this is happening to you? Well, of course he loves us. You can't look at life just with your eyes. We must walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. We must walk that way. And not to alarm you, but I think the Lord works on purpose in ways that rub against your grain and make you want to throw up your arms and say, why in the world is the Lord doing this? Just so that we will trust him and walk in faith. And I think that any time that we are questioning him, that those are insults to his character. Like the sign on the wall that we have. You have to trust in the character of God. You have to trust in the heart of God. You can't trust in what you see with your eyes. You trust the Lord for who he really is. And he does care for us. And he believed the Lord that he wanted to help him, was capable of helping him. And the Lord said he had never found faith like that anywhere in Israel, where someone understood his authority as God and simply would yield to that authority and ask him to use it. And so so we have that. So there's the four different kinds of faith. Now let's move over to Matthew 17 for a moment. Matthew 17. We won't have time probably to get too far here, but let's look at a particular miracle here. Matthew 17, the early verses here is the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, are the only ones that get to go up on the mountain with our Lord and see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and him transformed before them all. So the other disciples are down at the bottom of the mountain. They're left behind. While they're left there, a man shows up. And we'll pick it up. Let's see. We'll pick up in verse 14. Verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, so our Lord and the other three disciples are come down from the mountain now, and they're coming to the other disciples, but there's a big crowd there. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Ah, the failure of the disciples. the three that went with our Lord, I don't know how they're looking on this. Maybe they're looking on this saying, you know, well, we would have been able to do it, but we weren't here. But I hope they weren't. Foolishly, we think things like that. And they did have advantages, though. They did get to see the Lord in his glory, and the others did not get to see that. And still today, it's always best to be one of those who are the closest to the Lord. Because those who follow at a distance, or those who do not want to be very close to the Lord, like these three were, miss a lot. They also missed, as you know, they missed our Lord and his agony and his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. They stayed without then also, and only these three got to go in. And we miss much by letting things get between us and the Lord. And we don't want to follow it at a distance. And so, in verse 17, our Lord is going to speak there. And he says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now, verse 17 is a lot of people have asked questions about that. Who is this addressed to? Who is the Lord speaking to when he says, you're faithful, faithless, and perverse? And by the way, let's look at what that means. Faithless means not to be trusted. He's talking about somebody who's not to be trusted. And but it's more than that. It means really someone without saving faith in him. So I don't think he's talking to his disciples. Some people think he's talking to disciples, but I don't think so, because the word faithless actually means unsaved. And perverse, the word perverse here means twisted. Like the idea apparently has the idea of bent out of the way, bent in a way that it shouldn't be. And it has the idea of plotting against the saving purposes of God. So somebody who is not saved and doesn't want other people to get saved. Now that's a hint about who he's talking to. You know, some people think, well, it's these disciples who failed that he's talking to. I don't think so. Others say that he's talking about the father who has the lack of faith. And others will say he's talking about that general crowd of people who are now interested in what's going on and what's happening there. But I don't think it's them either, because we need to go to the similar passage on the same miracle in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 9. Oh, well, apparently we're going to do that another day. Lord willing, next week. So next week we will look at Mark 9 and you can look there if you want, but it's pretty clear who he's talking about there. So the Lord's going to heal this boy, and there's a subject of faith that's going to be brought up here that we will look at and what our Lord has to say about that. And the disciples also ask, why could we not cast him out? And how could they have the victory that they were denied at that point? Well, better stop here and let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures, and we pray that you'll make them a blessing to our hearts and lives today and help us in our walk with you to be close to you and to serve you. And we pray that you will teach us, Lord, to walk by faith and encourage us in the times when we don't understand and can't figure things out and are personally hurt by the way things happen. And we pray that you will help us to stand up and keep our confidence in the character and in the Lord that loves us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.